Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. That's what we are up to in our study through the book of Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses. Isaiah chapter 52, that is our passage that we have come to after these numerous years. By God's grace, we'll go further still. Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength, put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now, what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together. You ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. And Father, as our rear guard, as the one who stands watch behind us and stands watch in front of us and guards us to the left and guards us to the right, I pray that you will guard us so that we will not be sold into bondage, especially the bondage of the slavery to sin. And I pray that you will continue to have redeeming grace, filling our lives and hearts with the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. When God's people were in trouble, they were often in big trouble. They were in bondage. They were slaves. How quickly, how readily, how easily they seemed to find themselves in slavery. And then they needed, once again, they needed deliverance. They looked to God to help them. In the last chapter, you remember, they cry out, "Wake up, Lord, put on your strength. Rouse yourself as in the days of old." In effect, they were saying, "God, please, let's see you get really tough with our enemies the way you used to get really tough with them. You remember before we were sold into bondage and many generations ago, and we heard the stories from our fathers, the way you delivered your people? Do it again, just the way you used to." But God has a word for them when he tells them to do just what they wanted him to do. He says to them in this passage, "Wake up. Put on your strength." Wow, most of us have no sense that we have any strength to put on. We feel crippled and disabled. We feel unable to comprehend even the slightest possibility of strength and valor and courage in the Lord. But the Lord tells us to put on our strength. He wants us to be strong. He wants his people to wake up from the sleep of mourning. And I don't mean by that the morning time, 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. He wants his people to wake up from the sleep that comes with the grieving, the loss because of death that can capture and drive a person's heart into the ground. He wants us to wake up from the sleep of that mourning and the drunkenness of sin. It's the kind of picture of just being tottering around feebly and incapacitated because we're just drunken and opiated and fixed on all kinds of things that can destroy our lives. And he wants us instead to stand up and to be strong. See, the picture from just in the past in this portion of Isaiah is that God's people are lying there with their faces in the dust. And this is unacceptable to God. He does not want to see his people, you can see that right in the last chapter, lying in the ground in the dust like dead. So he tells them, get up out of the dust. Remove the slave chains from around your necks. He's telling them not to just get up, but literally the picture is shake the dust off yourself. Not just stand up, but like, whoa, what's wrong with me? He's saying, shake it off. Wake, rouse yourself. Get yourselves ready to be redeemed out of bondage, out of slavery. Because God says here, when I sold you into exile, I received no payment. Now I can redeem you without paying for you. He's telling them to remove the chains that keep them in slavery. That is a powerful statement. Remove the chains that keep you in slavery. Think about what this means. He's talking about how we've been redeemed by him. And yet, here's his argument. Yet, even with this redemption, you continue to live like a slave, chained in the dust, like a drunken, foolish slave, bound, chained. And the idea is that it's sin. It is sin that leads to slavery. If you want to know what the slavery is that concerns God for his people, it's the slavery to sin. And God's saying in a passage, a section of the New Testament that really functions to interpret so much of what's in this chapter here, in Romans chapter 6, he says there, we are no longer slaves to sin, in verse 6. So the question is, if we're no longer slaves to sin, if that's a given, if that's a stated fact in the New Testament, the question is, why are we still living like slaves? Why do we, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, instead of falling in the ground, oh, I'm so bad, everything's so terrible, instead of that, he's saying, but the question is, why are you living this way? He's telling us very simply, get up. Get up, shake that dust off yourself, open your eyes, wake up. I find that often it's the idea, we live this way, it's because of, it's the idea that we have no power over sin. That's how many of us think, that we have no power over sin. But this is ridiculous because he says for us to get up out of the stupor that sin creates, the bondage that sin brings. He doesn't say that it takes a lifetime to accomplish this, but only as long as it takes to shake off the stupor and to break the chains. And friends, it can be in an instant. I wouldn't say this to you if I hadn't experienced it in my own life time and again. And that's not by any means to suggest that this is the way it is for me all the time or the way it is for anyone all the time. It's just to say, it is the way it can be when we're dealing with sin. Sin does not have to be a lifetime process of psychotherapy where you're dealing with sin as if it's a malady that afflicts every part of your body that's out of your control. It's not that way at all. Sin is a theological reality. It's breaking the law of God. It's going against God. We can change that in an instant. He expects us to and wants us to change this, to accomplish righteous life. How are we able to stand up, though, and break this power of sin? Romans 6, that I just quoted from, continues with this idea when it says that we should count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Now, if that's the case, that we can do this, that we can count ourselves dead to the stuff that has us chained, then it means that we can't let ourselves stay wallowing in our sins. We have to shake the sleep out of our eyes and we have to stand up. Romans 6, as it comments, I think without saying that it's commenting on this, but does that, as it comments on this section of Isaiah's book, goes on to encourage us that we don't have to let, as it says, let sin control the way we live. We don't have to let sin control the way we live. And even more when it says that we don't have to give in to its lustful desires. It doesn't say that there aren't going to be lustful desires hitting us, perhaps even knocking us down at different times in our lives. It just says, as believers, we don't have to give in to those desires. We don't have to say, oh, I can't do anything about it. I might as well just give in now. God's people, when they wind up as slaves, which they did over and over again, they wind up as slaves because of sin. And God says, don't let a single part of your body be used for wickedness and any kind of sin. That's verse 13 in Romans 6. You see, we want to tell God to work out our salvation for us. We want to say, God, work out our salvation for us. You gave it to us, now work it out for us. But I know this sounds contrary to Reformed theology, but believe me, friends, it's not. He says to us, work out your salvation and do it with fear and trembling because I'm at work in you, both to will and to do for my good pleasure. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He calls us to do that. That's not taking away from the power and the glory of God. That's just showing that salvation has something involved that changes us so dramatically that we can live righteously. That He's given us the power to do those things which are pleasing to Him. See, friends, you can do whatever is pleasing to God. You can do this. You can do all that He wants you to do. Now, what's involved in this? He says in Romans 6:13 that it's to give yourselves over completely to God because you have been given a new life. To give yourself over completely to Him. God doesn't want to hold us back from anything that He has for us. He doesn't want to keep anything back from us. We have a new life that's given by Him. And He's given us a new power in that life. And He wants us to use the power of the new life for Him. I think so many of us are so complacent because we know that God has done everything for us to save us. So we say, God, do this to me. Change me. Don't make me do this anymore. Don't let me do this sin anymore. What do you mean, don't let me do this sin anymore? We are hands and feet of God. We are living in this world empowered by Him. He expects us to know right from wrong and to act that way. It's really very simple. The simple fact of verse 14 in chapter 6 is that sin is no longer our master. You realize that? We're not controlled by sin. We need to remember that before we knew Jesus, we couldn't help but do the things that God hated. You know, that's a hard one to take. You say, well, what about all the good people who did this? And you know something? When it's done without Christ at the heart of our lives, God's not pleased with it. It's not honoring Him. It's not bringing glory to Him. It's bringing glory to the person or persons who do it. Now it's a different story. Now we have the power to do all that pleases God because we have everything, as Peter says, everything that's necessary for living, for life, and for godliness. All we have to do is use what we've been given, to use what we are. We can take off the chains of sin that are choking us because, as verse 14 says, God's grace has made us free. We are free. Not simply for an oppressor like Assyria or later as it would be at Babylon, but from a far greater oppressor. We are free, you see, from the oppressive power of sin, which means that since we have the power to not sin. Is that a new thought to anyone here? We have the power to not sin. That's incredible. It means every time you come up in that confrontation with a temptation or a sinful possibility, we have the power to say no to sin and yes to God. We have that power. Don't excuse yourself. Don't justify yourself. Don't rationalize yourself in this. Accept this reality. You can live it this way. So we have to ask, as Paul puts it, this way. Paul puts it, well, how can we go on sinning? If we died to sin, how should we go on sinning? He points out this, that whatever we choose to obey, in verse 16, whatever we choose, this is his word, these are his words, whatever we choose to obey, that's what becomes our master. Wow. What we choose to obey. Friends, the Bible here says that we can choose sin, verse 16. But it doesn't stop there, because it says that if we choose to sin, it leads to death. There's no way around it. There is no way around it. If we choose a life that's dominated by sin, we are going to die. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are going to die. You can delude yourself as long as you want. It won't change things one bit. I don't care how good our rationalizations are. We're dead. If we choose for the momentary, yes, pleasures of sin, we're dead. But God says we don't have to choose that way. He says that because we know Him and have been redeemed by Him, we can choose to obey Him. That's what's so incredible about knowing God. We can choose to obey Him. So what should our response be? It's right here in this passage in Romans, which, as I said before, it's a commentary on the passage in Isaiah. It's right here saying we can. Now just think for a minute. Of all the things we can in relationship to having the power to say no to sin and yes to God, we can be thankful. We can thank God. See, we shouldn't be angry with God because He keeps us from the things that are going to kill us. I mean, I don't know how many times people have said to me they're angry at God because He's taken away something from them, and I'm thinking, you know, there's something that He's taken from you. This will kill you. But they liked it. They wanted it so much that they're angry that it's taken away, or that they've relented and given it up when it was so beautiful, so perfect, so they think. But it's only perfect for a moment. When that momentary pleasure of it passes, the ugliness of sin stares us in the face and it can kill us. And eventually it will. So what happens when we even lose or give away the things that are destructive? Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Don't be angry with Him because He keeps from you the things that would kill you. We should thank Him. Why? Because He tells us when He says, once, in verse 17, once we were slaves of sin. And if we were slaves of sin, we were living in the filth of that sin. Recently, I was counseling a man about his now past, long past adulteries. We were not counseling about that. This was another situation from a person not connected here at all. The interesting thing was, I was involved in counseling him when he was involved in an adulterous relationship and the family was getting torn to pieces. I remember him at that time. He was like a whiny little baby, hoping somehow that his whines might make me somewhat, for some reason, say, you know, dear boy, it's okay, it's okay. Of course, I wasn't going to do that. And by God's grace, he got out of that life of sin. Looking at it now in the present, going back to the past, this is the interesting thing that he said to me. It's in spite of crying out how much he wanted it, he said, I never had a guilt-free moment during the entire time. Every moment was misery, but I wanted her anyway. To me, that's a perfect definition of sin. It was horrible, it was guiltful, but I wanted it anyway. And you know, you can change the nature of the sin to anything that captures your heart. Anything that you want more than God. And you can put your own words in that and it holds true. See, Paul knows what this man is talking about to me when he says in Romans 6, 20 and 21, when he says, in those days you were slaves of sin. You weren't concerned with doing what is right. And what was the result? It was not good, since now you are ashamed of the things that you used to do, things that end in eternal doom for you. Well, now this man sees And he does something else. He thanks God for his ability to see, because sin leads, and this is part of the thanksgiving. Sin, as he understands, as all of us on one level or another understand, sin leads to only one final destination: eternal destruction, eternal doom. We really need to remind ourselves about what we need to see, so that we don't let ourselves be deceived by sin. Think about Israel. Israel, here it is, the people of God. And they are, as Isaiah describes them, lying in the streets like unburied corpses in the dust, unable to get up. Why? And Isaiah is telling us it's because of sin. And it's because of the slavery, in that case, a very physical slavery to Assyria, that was a consequence of the sin. God calls from heaven. He has a message for them. And it's not a message, you need help, you need this, you need therapy, you need prophets. It's so simple. His message is, get up. Get up. And he tells them and he tells us to be what we are supposed to be. That's his answer. Be what you're supposed to be. What are we supposed to be? We're the people of God. We are slaves now of righteousness. We are chained now, but not to sin. We are chained to Jesus Christ. His life is our life. We're wide awake. We are sober. We are vigilant. We are not living in shame. Doesn't mean bad things won't happen to us. It doesn't mean difficult things won't happen to us. It just means that we are awake, as he calls us to be. He says, wake up, and we are awake. We're clear-minded as soon as we hear the call of God. We are awake. We are sober. We're dealing with sin. We're dealing with temptation. We're vigilant against sin, and we're not living in shame. That man I mentioned, he was in the dust. It was many years ago he was in the dust. But now that he's awake, now he can look back, and what he sees is not, oh, I want that so much. He sees, I was a slave. He can see that when he gave into the lusts that led to sin, the sin that leads to death, he was enslaved. He was a slave of sin. He was chained like a slave. You know, friends, try telling a slave to take the take those chains off from around your neck. He can't do it because he's still a slave. But God tells his people to take the chains off from around their necks in verse 2. In Isaiah 52. And we can do it. Because we're not slaves of sin. We are new covenant believers, and we dare not live as slaves to sin. We don't even have to wait for God to do it for us. Hear what I'm saying? We don't have to sit there, God, there's a chain around my neck. Can you do something about it? He says, take it off. We live as if we can't do it. We live as if we're afraid to do it. I need that chain, God. I'm so used to it. I mean, I've been doing it all my life. What, you want me to really get rid of that? Imagine having a chain around your neck and saying, I feel comfortable with it. I'm used to it. I like the way it feels when it constricts my breathing. I mean, that's what he's saying. Get rid of this chain. We can do it because he empowers us to do it. He enables us to be righteous. And nothing evil has to be a part of our lives. I want to just read something that Calvin said. He said, let us not think, reflecting on this passage, he said, let us not think that our liberty is our power, for it belongs to God alone to lift us from the dust, break our chains, and set us free. Now, if this passage were speaking about salvation, then Calvin is completely right. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do sanctification in our own strength either. The whole entire work of redemption is the work and power of God. But God is speaking to us. And he's speaking to those of us whose life already belongs to him. As he says in Isaiah 51:4, listen to me, my people. And in Isaiah 51:6, my salvation for you, it's for you, lasts forever. And to his saved people, he doesn't say, I will break your chains here. Now, this is just a little thing that's important to see. He doesn't say, I will break your chains. Not that he can't, and not that he couldn't. But he doesn't say that. What he says is this: you remove the slave chains from your neck. There's a glory in that. I know I've dealt with people who have said all this, many times over I've heard it, God delivered me from this sin. But there's also glory when in the crippling and crushing power of sin, you acknowledge something else, that the God who delivers you from sin, it would mean absolutely nothing if, with that sin, if it was drugs, if it was sex, if it was alcohol, if it was whatever you want to make it to be, you didn't stop doing it. God doesn't keep that cigarette from your mouth. He doesn't keep that woman's lips from your lips if it's not your wife. He doesn't do any of those things for you. You do it. And when you've done it, you have the ability to then say, I praise God for the power that enabled me to say no to these sins. I don't think I'm equating those sins as equal. I'm just saying there's a litany of things we can do that can kill us and destroy us. And we have to be ready and knowledgeable that we are to say no. And that's, in some ways, of course, that's the power of God. But I think all God's saying in Isaiah 52 is this. He's saying, you're going to do it. I'm not picking you up. You're going to stand up, because when you get up, you're going to see I've given you a power. I've not been that power picking you up. You've stood up. And there's an encouragement in that. We know that the things we have to deal with, he's given us the power that we can do it. He's not asking us to do anything we can't do. He's given us a way, and he's given us the power to accomplish that way. So what he says is this: you remove the slave chains from your neck. You see, God wants us to see that there's power in the blood of the Lamb, and that we can do it as we grow in the Lamb. He wants his people to test their strength in the Lamb. He doesn't want to baby us all through our lives. You know, you do something for your children when they're one and they're two and they're three. And then as they get older, they start doing more and more things themselves. It's a terrible interference if you get involved in their life and do those things for them. Of course you can do it. It'll make it easier for them. What an encouragement when they see they have the power to stand up against the wrong things, to stand down against evils and terrible things. You know, we started homeschooling when Shoshana was 4 years old. She spent a year in kindergarten before that. She was just a kid, and she never told us this happened, except we had a conference with the kindergarten teacher who put her in the back of the room for a week because they had Native Praise Day or something, and the kids were to bow down to a totem pole. She was just a little child, and she stood there and she refused and refused. The teacher called us in for a conference and was furious that our child refused to bow down to their totem pole on Native Praise Day. Well, you know, you want to see that in the kids. You want to see them grow so that they learn to stand against the evils where they're told to bow down to that which is corrupt and false. So God wants us to do it. He wants us to stand up, to say no to sin and yes to him as long as we're alive. He doesn't want to baby us. He calls us to wake up. He calls us to stand up. He calls us to strengthen up, because he calls us to know that he's redeemed us. And Paul says to the redeemed, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, you glorify God in your bodies. And you know, friends, that's just another way of saying that when you're in fellowship with God, you're going to glorify God with all your life. Really, that's all that this passage, I mean, we're going to look at it another time, at least another time, that these 12 verses, but that's all it's really saying as we introduce it. What is to glorify God? The entirety of our life. Don't segregate it into one little spot, one little place, one little thing, one little victory. It's all of our life, day in and day out. Okay? The things that will come, they will come to us looking great, and many of them will have the word inside that you can't see, bondage and slavery connected to it. I can speak for myself. I want to be free. God says, if you know the Son, you shall be free indeed. We know Him. We've been redeemed by Him. Stand up. Stand free. Stand free now. Stand free forever in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blood of the Lamb that covers us from all sin and enables us to stand because the blood has been shed and covers us already. The blood that men can draw from us is nothing because in the shed blood of Christ, our blood has been shed because our life has been shed. We have died and our life is hid with Christ in God. We thank you for this and we praise you and we look forward to the glorious meeting of the people of God around the throne of the Lamb. Until that day, help us to remember to wake up, to be vigilant, sober, alert, to stand up for Jesus Christ in a filthy, depraved generation, to not be too at home in this generation, to not seek to win this generation with our likeness to them, but to win it with the glorious beauty of the cross of Christ, which is not like the world, it's foolishness to the world. May we stand by the cross, not by the cisterns of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.